The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Now it's time to think and discern. This is Bob Burney Live.
Okay, if you are a regular listener, you know I do very, very few author interviews. I get anywhere between 10 to 15, sometimes 20 requests every single week by authors and their publishers asking me to do an interview. And obviously, to the overwhelming majority, I must say, no, thank you. Unless a book comes along written by an individual that captivates me and someone that I really believe the author and the book will help my audience. Well, this book is certainly one of them. It is You Are Not Alone by Roger Blackwell. If you have been in the Columbus area for any length of time at all, you will probably recognize that name. And it is a privilege and an honor, Roger Blackwell, to welcome you to the program.
Well, it is a privilege and honor to be on it. I love radio. And in the book, I talk a little bit about my days in radio.
Yes.
So it's good to be on the radio, will you, Bob?
Well, before we go any further, you and I, now we have a lot of friends in common, but I don't believe you and I have ever met. And reading your book, I found many things that I didn't know, and we have a lot of things in common. Now, I grew up in Southern California, but all of my family are from the hills of Missouri. You were raised north of Springfield. My family was either in Springfield or south of Springfield. Your father went to Southwest Missouri State. My mother went to Southwest Missouri State. Your father taught in a one-room schoolhouse in Missouri. My mother taught in a one-room schoolhouse in Missouri. And there are a lot of things we have in common as well, and I won't bore you with the rest, but I immediately felt a connection to you.
Oh, well, that's good. I understand Missouri was one of the two last states to allow people with no college degree, just a high school degree, to actually teach school in the rural elementary schools that they had then.
Yes, I know. And my mother taught, and then she got her teaching certificate from Southwest Missouri State, which is in Springfield, which is now, what, Missouri State?
Missouri State. Yeah.
Well, anyway, enough of that. You have written a number of books, I know, and you have taught over 65,000 students in your tenure as a professor. But why You Are Not Alone? Why this book?
Well, the other books I wrote, and there were 39 of them, were all about marketing and business and how to grow your firms and how to be profitable, basically. This was about life, how to make life success. And I had distributed over the years to students something I called Roger's Rules, which is 10 principles that I had learned over the decades and experiences that I had. And I had never really published those. And this is really designed for anyone who wants to know how to live a successful life. And as you probably noticed in the rules, I don't define success in a monetary way.
Mm-hmm.
That rule is success is defined as finding out what God wants you to do and then doing it. And some of the most unhappy people are those who never find what God wants them to do, or even worse, probably, is the ones who do find that out and then don't do it, which I kind of did in my early life when I got out of Northwest Missouri. I had kind of faltered in my faith, but when I went to Northwestern University, I found God in a very realistic way that I'd never really discovered before. And I thought God was asking me to be a missionary in Africa or Asia or someplace. And I said, God, I just got my PhD. You can't get your PhD and then go a few years before you become a professor. So basically I said no. And 40 years later, God said, well, how about now? And so I went to prison and I considered, okay, God, you got your way. That's fine. As long as you go with me, we'll make it. And we did.
Well, I would imagine if you were doing this interview anywhere else in the United States, the audience might not be as familiar as we are here in Ohio with your story. You were one of the most popular professors at the Ohio State University. And then there was the scandal. And you were on the front page of the Columbus Dispatch. You were being discussed in the evening news because of your notoriety. For our listeners who either weren't here or were not familiar with all of that, kind of walk us through how all of that came about and how was it that an esteemed professor at Ohio State University ended up in prison?
Well, you know, Nelson Mandela says, no one really understands a nation until you spent time in its prisons. Mm. And I understand a lot more now than I did before about our nation and how the justice system works. And I was on 14 public boards in my career. And one of those was Worthington Foods, right in Worthington, a very Christian-oriented firm that made health foods. Mm-hmm. And at one point, a number of points, we had been told by various firms that people wanted to buy the firm and so forth because we had technology. We had the Impossible Burgers before Impossible Burgers were invented. And one of those was Kellogg, and it was a vegetarian firm, so there's a little more interest. But I was so busy and doing so many things. And this is, I think, you can have God in your life, but not on the throne of your life. And that was probably true of my life. Mm-hmm. And I was just so busy, I didn't really, I went to the board meetings by phone. And in the process, I didn't want the firm to be sold to Kellogg. And I finally went to the final meeting. And I recognized it was going to be sold. And I asked the corporate attorney, if any director votes against this, would that cause a stockholder suit? He said, probably yes. And so I didn't do it. I should have voted against it, but I didn't. But in the process of all of this going on, the stock dropped to about half of what it was worth. And that's one of the reasons Kellogg wanted it, of course. And so people all over Columbus and thousands, actually about 6,000 people bought the stock. And one of those was my person who managed my office outside the university and her husband in their IRA. They'd been doing that for 5 years because this was 1999 when tech stocks were going through the room. Everybody wanted a dot-com and people didn't want old traditional firms that paid dividends and stuff like that in 1999. And so people, and I had done some speeches that made the SEC not like what I wanted, because I suggested that we should have annual reporting of SEC reports instead of quarterly. Well, you can see what that would do to employment at the SEC.
Yeah, so
there's a song that says, I fought the law and the law won. That's what happened. I went from living in a very nice home in Upper Arlington on a very nice big king-size bed, and the next year I was sleeping on a steel plate in prison, and they put a little cotton pad less than an inch thick that they call a mattress. And I'll put it this way. When my friends visited me in the visiting room, they brought quarters so they could get sandwiches from the vending machine because that was the highlight of the meals that I had each week.
Wow.
I went to prison, and actually my office manager and her husband went to prison because they bought it in their IRA account. They did absolutely have no information about what was going on from me, and neither did most of those other 6,000 people that bought it. They bought it because the stock was selling for half price. Well, when the company was actually sold to Kellogg, of course, people made a profit if they bought it in that period, mm-hmm. as a lot of people have. And so I was charged with insider trading and convicted and went to prison for a 6-year sentence, 72 months. They always say months instead of years. 72 months seems like not so much as 6 years, but that's 6 years. plus supervised release afterwards. I couldn't leave the Southern District of Ohio. I had a client up in Upper Sandusky, and I couldn't go up there without permission from my parole officer, even after I got out of prison. And that was a 3-year supervised release on paper, as you call it. But I learned a lot. And one of the things I learned, and I remember going in, God, I don't know what's going to go on here, but I knew that he would go with me, and he did. And that's why one of the reasons I called the book You Are Not Alone, because it kind of changed. I wrote it during the pandemic. I started it before, but afterwards. And I know there are so many people that are alone today, mm-hmm. isolated from each other and from family. And, of course, the most severe isolation is those who are on ventilators and nobody can be around because of COVID.
And with that, Roger,
I thought the book would help other people like that.
And I think it will as well. I've got to take a quick break. We are talking to Roger Blackwell. The book is You Are Not Alone. You'll be blessed by this book. You can get it at Amazon, your local bookstore. You can order it. Roger Blackwell, the book is You Are Not Alone. We'll take a quick break, and we will continue with Roger Blackwell.
Today's news, God's Word, and your thoughts. This is Bob Burney Live.
My guest, Roger Blackwell, the author of a brand new book, You Are Not Alone. And Roger, before I go any further, because I may forget, I want to thank you for the way you end your book. You end it with an absolutely clear, straightforward presentation of the gospel, how someone can accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that says a lot to me about the reason why you wrote this book. And I just want to thank you for presenting the gospel in such a clear, straightforward manner at the end of the book.
Well, thank you, Bob. Actually, I have actually had someone who read it soon after it came out, saying that they were giving it to people who were not Christians,
mm-hmm.
but who were interested and they thought might respond. And that's exactly what I wanted to happen with that last chapter.
As you look back, what was the greatest lesson or the greatest lessons that God had for you in prison?
In prison, there were lessons that I learned that caused me to go to prison about not putting God first and being preoccupied with lots of other things and so forth. But in prison, I learned a lot about evangelism. I have a friend, you might even know him, named Duke Heller.
Duke and I are dear friends. In fact, Duke is on my program often. Hasn't been for a while, but Duke and I are very good friends.
Well, you should go down to Aruba and visit him and do it there.
I would love to do that.
So would I. But the interesting thing is he has these booklets called May I Share?
Right.
And there, he has some of them translated into Spanish. Well, when I went into prison, I was, and hopefully I get to tell you about how I got to teach GED courses there. And after I'd been doing that for a while, I had a few words in Spanish that I knew, but that's all from high school. And I was talking to some of the high school, the GED students, and the instructor, the corrections officer that runs the literacy department, said, could you teach a section in Spanish? And I said, no, I don't want to know if you were. She said, oh, well, we have so much trouble finding anybody to do that. And I said, okay. And so I took two courses with that were taught by other inmates and learned enough Spanish to teach a section each day in Spanish.
For really?
Latinos. Yes. And here's the interesting thing that our friend Duke had a role in. Several of them began to be interested in Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And Duke sent in these booklets that talked about how to accept Christ in Spanish.
Mm-hmm.
And I won't say every student did, but I think most of them did, and maybe even all of my, and they'd been gang leaders, and they were all drug dealers before, maybe one or two exceptions, but mostly drug dealers. And I had, in a process of a few months, almost every student pray to accept Christ.
Wow.
And it was
wow.
because I was willing to learn Spanish and enough to teach. And in fact, I still like Spanish Bibles that have the Psalms in Spanish because mm-hmm. they sing more like the original Psalms, you know.
Wow.
And but they have the English in the other column because I don't know all the words. but those were some experiences that happened. And I've put PhD hoods on people, students at Ohio State, but seeing these hundreds of guys get their GEDs was almost as significant. One guy was about 6'8", and he just picked me up off the ground about a foot and said, man, I couldn't have done this without you. Well, I won't say that I would have voluntarily accepted 6 years out of my life, but if I could help those guys have a better life when they got through and have some of them accept Christ, that was enough for me. And the interesting thing is, you know, everybody has a job in prison. I know some people think, oh, they sit around in their cells every day, all day and read, and that's not the way it is. Everybody has a job. And if it's 2 a.m. in the morning on a cold winter night and the plumbing freezes up, the guards wake up the inmate who has the job of emergency plumber.
Hmm.
Well, normally the first couple of years you have – I was scheduled to have something called AM food service at 4:30 in the morning, cooking and scrubbing. Now, this is just an alternative lifestyle for a professor at 4:30 in the morning. But I had been going to a Bible study at Upper Arlington Lutheran Church for quite a while. The Bible study had been going on for years before I went to prison. And they met at 6:45 every Tuesday morning. Well, 2 days after I went into prison, those guys in that Bible study prayed all together, and I think for most of the whole hour, that my teaching skills would be used in prison.
Mm.
Now, the literacy director knew nothing about that prayer, but 1 hour after they prayed, I got a message from her saying, report to the education building. And I did, and she said, we have trouble finding someone who can teach grammar in the GED courses. Could you do that? And I said, well, I've never taught grammar, but probably so. She said, be here at 7:30 in the morning. I'll watch you teach. And she hired me. And so my third day into prison, I became a teacher instead of washing dishes at 4:30 in the morning.
Oh, my goodness.
And I had the experience of helping these men after they get out.
The book is You Are Not Alone by Roger Blackwell. Roger, I knew our time would go incredibly fast. Thank you. You can get You Are Not Alone, Amazon.com, order at your local bookstore. Roger Blackwell, You Are Not Alone.